God's Word to John's Gospel, the chapter we read this morning in our regular reading, John chapter 20, reading at verse number 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse number 18. John 20 and verse number 1, dealing with the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not he in. But then come the Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And of course, that other disciple is John, who is writing the story and the narrative. He refers to himself as the other disciple. And so he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, unto your Father, unto my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, today for the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, for the tender moment when thou didst reveal thyself to thy servant Mary. And we think, Lord, of the emotion that moment when he pronounced her name and she realized it is the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou would give to us such a consciousness of the presence and the power of the Lord this night, that just as Mary had. And Lord, fill our hearts with joy and rejoicing as we contemplate the word of the living God. O God, we thank thee that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we pray that thou would speak to our souls. To this end we ask thee, Lord, to take away the distracting thoughts the devil would bring to our minds, the thoughts of things of time and sense. Our Father, take them away and grant, O God, that our focus shall be on the Word of God, and especially on the living Word, the Christ of God. And Father, we pray to this end that thou would speak to us by thy Spirit, And Father, encourage every soul. And Lord, if there are those here who know not the Lord, that even this night, that they would come to recognize Him and to know Him as their Savior, just as Mary did so many years ago. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I spoke to you about a supposition that was made by the parents of the Lord Jesus, Mary and Joseph. And while that supposition was sincere and earnest, they were very much an error. Because the verse we looked at was the one there in Luke's Gospel, that the temple incident when Jesus was 12, and they're coming back towards Nazareth after the Passover celebration, that they supposed Him, that's the Lord Jesus, to have been in the company. And their supposition was a genuine one, it was a sincere one, it was an earnest one, but it was a wrong one because Jesus was not there. He was in the temple talking to the eminent doctors there about the things of His Father's business. And we learned some lessons this morning of what the Lord can do through His Word. Now tonight we're looking at a similar supposition, one that also was earnest and sincere, and yet it was an error because we're talking here about Mary in verse number 15, where she had gone down to the tomb very early in the morning. It shows you some idea of her dedication. Before it was quite day, she went down, a woman just by herself, down there, and looked at the tomb. When she was there, she realized that the stone had been rolled away from the door. So she quickly ran back and roused Peter and John and told them what had happened. And so they came with her, and John did outrun Peter, getting down to the tomb, and they looked in and saw the tomb was empty. After lingering for some while, then they went back home. But Mary, she lingered on, and she stayed there at the tomb. And while she's there, she is aware of a stranger who approaches her, and she makes a supposition. And you find it in verse 15. She's supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, I'm looking at this tonight because of a couple of people who spoke to me about the scripture. They had been reading from one of the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon, and they mentioned this to me, how they were blessed by it, and I think the idea was that maybe I should try and preach it sometime, but I am not a Spurgeon. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers, the prince of English preachers, and his detail on his doctrine and his delivery and his eloquence is far beyond anything that I could ever attain unto. But I want tonight to use some of the strands of his message as we look at this tremendous statement here, this supposition supposing him to be the gardener. Now, she was wrong. He was not the gardener of the garden where the tomb was. But then really, she was correct, because the Lord Jesus is a gardener. And you'll remember how that way back in the Old Testament, Adam was put into the Garden of Eden, and he was placed there as a gardener to tend the Garden of Eden. And then you read in the Bible in 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the last Adam. And so therefore, in a very real sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is a gardener. And Spurgeon, he goes on to say that neither nature, nor scripture, nor type, nor song forbids us to think of our adorable Lord Jesus as the one that cares for the flowers and the fruit of His church. So while the first Adam was the gardener of the Garden of Eden, the last Adam is the great gardener of that eternal state and the church of Jesus Christ, which is His own body and His own garden. And so I want to look at this supposition. She's supposing him to be the gardener, and I trust that the Lord will bless its meditation to your heart and to all of us together. The first thing we need to consider is the wonder of this garden. Because the church of Jesus Christ in the Bible is likened to a garden, especially in the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12, and the speaker here in that portion is masculine, in the masculine tense. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring that shut up, a fountain sealed. A garden enclosed. And so the speaker there is the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking here about his sister and his spouse. She is described as a garden. And then down in the last verse of chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, that we have the gender changes. The gender changes to feminine. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And that last sentence there is in the feminine. So it is the bride who's now speaking. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And so there's a tremendous link between the Garden of Eden and the eternal garden that God has prepared, that even is the church of Jesus Christ. Now the wonder of this garden, it comes when we consider that first of all, it's a wonder that there is a church at all. Because over in the book of Psalms in 72, you read these words here, Psalm 72 and verse number 16. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So here is a most unlikely thing. A handful of corn upon the top of the mountains. And that is a direct prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. Because his disciples, they were the handful of corn, an unlikely people. And the corn was sowed in an unlikely place in a world of wickedness and woe. And yet the fruit thereof would shake like Lebanon, and there the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. And so we have this fact that the church of Jesus Christ was established in an unlikely time, in an unlikely place, and by an unlikely number of men that were called of the Lord. This time last year, my wife and I were on vacation over in the western province of British Columbia, and we took time to go over to Vancouver Island. And if you have never been to Vancouver Island, I encourage you to make some time to go, because it is a most beautiful place. And one of the most beautiful parts of it is a garden, well-known gardens called Butchart Gardens. And some of you have been there, and if you have been there, you'll know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't been there, well, sometime you want to try and get out and see the Butchart Gardens. Because the garden there is the most unlikely place. First of all, it is in a forest area, lots of trees. But in the forest, just about the turn of the last century, there was a quarry there. A quarry where they quarried out the stones for the use in Vancouver Island. And there was a woman there, Mrs. Butchart, who owned the place with her husband. She was somewhat grieved at the desecration of the land with this great big quarry cut out of the rock and just a great big empty quarry with no life in it. So she had a vision. And not only did she have a vision, but she had the ability and the resources to decide, I'm going to turn that quarry into a beautiful garden. Now you look at the quarry, if you've seen a quarry, a most unlikely place to have a garden. But she set to work, and she built a garden in the quarry, and then they've added four other gardens in different parts in relation to the quarry. But that quarry garden, you stand and you look down, and the feast of colour of your eyes is just amazing. It is stupendous that such a thing was done, but it needed somebody with the vision and the ability and the resources to do that. My friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is an unlikely organization. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who painfully with bleeding hands. They took the various stones to put them into position in his garden. Who made the various beds in the garden. And then who planted the flowers and the fruit. He is the great gardener with the vision and with the ability and with the resources to build such a thing. So the Church of Jesus Christ right now, it is a wonder that there is such a thing, and it's a wonder of the grace of the Lord. But we go on to say, it's a wonder that the church flourished in such a climate as this world. Because this world, as we've been singing, is no friend to grace. Is this vile world a friend to grace? And the answer is no. Because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world hates also the garden of the Lord, his church, and the world will never be there to help the Christian church in any way. And if we're depending on the world, we're depending, as we say, on a broken stick. So the world hates the Lord Jesus, and it's a wonder that his church has flourished for 2,000 years when you consider the combined hatred of the hordes of hell that are directed against Jesus and against his church. But not only that, it's a wonder the Church of Jesus Christ has continued to this time, because not only outside it do you have the attacks of the enemy and the world at large and the devil, but inside the Church of Jesus Christ, down through history, there have been those who have sown the seeds of discord. They have sown the tares, and with those tares they have brought the elements of discord and destruction. I mentioned one this morning about a church that has just moved into a new building a couple of years ago after 12 years in a school. And the lady told me on Friday that they enjoy their new building, but along with their stuff that they had in the school that they brought along with them, some of the people brought along the baggage of discord and disunity, and they brought it into the new church and the new congregation. So when you consider that, you realize what a wonder it is that the Church of Jesus Christ has existed to this day. We ask sometimes, why does the Lord allow the tares that have been sown, why does he allow them to continue? And the people in the parable in Matthew 13, they came to him and said, shall we pull the tares out? And his answer was no, because in so doing, you may tear out the good seed out of the garden as well. And so sometimes we have to just let them alone, even though we wish that they would come closer to the Lord and serve the Lord with more zeal and with more tenderness. So it's a wonder that there is a church. It's a wonder that there's a church that is still flourishing to this day. And it's an even greater wonder, I would say, that we should be in the church. Because for us to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, it demands a work of grace. Because the grace of God is unearned and it's unmerited. And it is the Lord who with his precious tender hand takes us and he plants us in the garden. And there he leaves us there to grow, and he tends us and he cares for us. And so it's a wonder that we are found in that garden of the Lord. And even sometimes when the Lord feels it's necessary that he has to prune us, and we pass through some experience that is sad, that is difficult and hard to overtake, some affliction, when that happens, we have to remember that even the pain of his pruning is for our good. And so that's a wonder that we continue to this day, and that we should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're there by the grace of God. And I trust that every soul here knows the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you're not in his garden right now. You need to be planted in the garden by the hand of the great Savior and the great Master. But then we go on to look also at the wonder of the fact that evil has been shut out now. There are tares in the Christian church, and they grow along with the seed of the wheat as well, betimes. And there are attacks from without, and there are attacks from within. Every Christian denomination, every Christian church will be attacked by the devil. We were attacked by Tom Harper from the outside. You can read about it up there. We were attacked back in 1976. And then there are times when you have people inside who do the church no good and they cause problems. And so we have to rejoice in the wonder that the church continues this day, because 28 years later almost, we are still here and we are rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in our Sunday school, in our church, in our day schools. What the Lord is doing, it is a great work. And let me tell you, it does not be due, that blessing that we have received is not due to the pastors of this church, nor is it due to the elders of a church, good men that they are. It is not due to the deacons of a church, blessed men that they are. It is not even due to the people. We have many good people in our congregation. Why do we continue? It is because the gardener, the great gardener, is tending his garden, watching over it. And you and I, we continue to this day witnessing both the small and great, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great gardener, he's watching over you and he's watching over me. But let's move on to consider the variety in his garden. And here we go away from C.H. Spurgeon to another great man who, there are two great sermons in the garden of the Lord. One is by C.H. Spurgeon and the other one is by the famous Anglican Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle has a wonderful sermon on the garden. And he describes how in the garden of the Lord there are various flowers. Just as in any congregation you have various kinds of people, all of them with their strengths and all of them with their weaknesses, and yet all of them required in the work of the Lord. Some may be strong, some may be weak, but everyone has a part to play in the Christian church. And Ryle goes on to say that in the garden of the Lord, there are some flowers like the dahlias and the peonies and so on, and they are very gaudy and very showy. And they certainly look very good. We had a wonderful garden in my previous church where my wife's father, he planted in dahlias all round the place. And the garden was just a mass of color. It was beautiful. But you go along to dahlia and you smell it for the fragrance, and you find there's no fragrance at all. Doesn't smell good. In fact, don't smell anything. Looks good. And Ryle points out that there are Christians like that. They are gaudy and they're showy and they like people to see them. But when you come close, there's not very much fragrance, the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ about them. On the other hand, Ryle says, there are some flowers in the garden like the primrose and the violet. Very small, and they hide away in a corner somewhere, and yet if you go to them, they have the most beautiful of fragrances. As a boy, I used to try and find the first primroses that were growing near in our farm, all within a wet bank. And get a little bunch and take them to my mother. And the fragrance of a bunch of primroses is just beautiful, very small, very quiet, hidden away in some little corner. And some of God's people are like that. They are not forward. You don't see very much about them. They don't fill with the sight and the splendor of the dahlia or the peony. But you'll find them bearing a quiet testimony. And when you come close, there is the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ about their lives. My, it's wonderful when you meet a Christian like that. Then there are also the house plants. In your house you have some plants there perhaps, and you know that they need continual care because they can't flourish in the cold. Take them outside and they're dead in the wintertime. They can't flourish in the cold. They need the warmth. They don't have very much strength. And so they're there and need to be continually cared for, watered and fertilized and so on. And in the garden of the Lord, there are those house plants. Some people who need continual care. My son in his ministry, he said, Dad, I have found that there are some people, and they're what you call high maintenance members. You need to be talking to them all the time, encouraging them all the time, because they have difficulties as they go along, and they haven't the strength to stand the cold attacks of the icy blasts of the devil. They don't have very much strength. But Ryle points out the Lord. He watches over and cares for even them as well. And then he goes on to say that in the garden of the Lord you have the flowers like the crocuses. They're the very opposite of the house plant because they push up through the snow in the early time of spring, and the snow and the frost will not damage them at all. They're hardy. And in the Christian church, you need to have believers who are hardy, who are strong, who can stand up against the icy blast of the devil's gales and hurricanes and winds. And especially in the day when we live in apostasy, you need to have those who can stand and flourish even in the cold. Ryle goes on to say that there are some that are like the roses. And the rose is sweetest after rain. Along the Butcher Gardens, they have a rose garden, a very large rose garden. And it was lovely just going along and sniffing a rose here and another rose there. And some of them have the most delightful fragrances. And especially just after a little shower of rain, the fragrance comes up. There are some roses that don't have any fragrance, and they are a serious disappointment. And in the Christian life, and the Christian church, and the Christian garden, you have some just like that. They're beautiful to look at, and the fragrance is just wonderful. But it sometimes takes some affliction, some difficulty, to bring out the special fragrance of the rose that takes the shower of rain. And we have to be very careful with the rose because it has to be cultivated. House rose, a cultivated rose has five leaves on its little branch. And if it goes back to seven, you've got a wild rose. So you have to be careful and snip off the seven-leafed ones, because if you don't do that, we'll go back to the old wild rose. In the Christian church, we need to be very careful to maintain the walk with Christ and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. How sad that is when you have a Christian who bears all the potential of being a wonderful servant of the Lord, and yet the fragrance of Christ is missing. Then there is the sweet calamus of the Bible. The sweet calamus does not bring forth its fragrance until after it has been crushed. And sometimes the Lord has to take His own people and take some of His own beloved children, and He has to crush them. There's some affliction, there's some continual affliction, and that affliction brings out the beauty and the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ that otherwise would not be there. And so if you are, as a child of God, going through a difficult time and you feel you're under the crushing load of this world's problems, and maybe in your body having difficulties, remember the Lord does that to bring out the fragrance of Himself in your life. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are the called according to His purpose. Then there's also in the garden of the Lord, there is the plants like lavender. Lavender is a pleasant plant to look at, but it's not valued until after death. It's only after it's dead and it's crushed, its reeds have been crushed, that you get the tremendous fragrance of lavender coming out. And sometimes in the church of the Lord does not bring the fragrance out until the crushing of some of His children in death. You take the case of Dorcas there in Acts chapter 10, and she died, and the people were mourning her there. She was laid in the upper chamber, and Peter went in, and when he went in, it says, all the widows stood by him weeping and sewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And so now she's dead. But her testimony is that these are the things that she had done in her life. And sometimes it takes the death of the believer before the Lord brings out the real fragrance for His garden. And my friend, every one of us in there somewhere. We're either the dahlia or the primrose or the houseplant, or we are the crocus or the rose or the sweet calamus, or even we may be the lavender. But we're in there somewhere. But my friend, rejoice, because you're in the garden of the Lord. And He who is the gardener is the one who's looking after you. And He knows your problem better than you do, and He's able to care for you in a wonderful way. Now let's look at the cultivation of the garden, because over in the Song of Solomon, there is an emphasis placed, and that emphasis is placed on the person of the Lord Jesus, not so much on the garden. Because we're told that He is the Beloved, and He comes into His garden, and He calls it My garden. And so the emphasis is on the Lord, the great gardener, and today we suppose that He is the gardener, we know He is the gardener, and so He comes to us, and He is the most important one. Because, first of all, He's the one who produced the garden. When we moved into our new home just shortly after we were married in 1959, we moved into a new home, and it was a garden there. But the garden wasn't tended, didn't have sod in those days, you had to sow the thing yourself. And so we had to start and do something. And I had a dear friend, he was in the Plymouth Brethren, a good believer friend of mine in the Shorten Harlins aircraft factory. We worked together, and he was very handy with gardening. And I said to him, "Brother, could you draw me a plan for the garden?" You see, you look at nature. Nature doesn't have straight lines. Even if you look at the horizon on the water, which seems to be straight, you'll find it's not as an arc. Very seldom will you see a straight line in nature. And nature is wonderful to behold. But you look at the gardens that we make, and they're square, and they have little rectangular beds or round beds. And everything is symmetrical. Everything is like that. My wife's father had the ability of doing a garden, no straight lines, but just beautiful. And last week we're up there at our college, met an English lady there who has a lovely garden, not a straight line to be seen, but a lovely display of flowers and so on. And so I asked this man, "Would you draw me up a plan that does not have straight lines, but is more natural?" And he drew me up a plan. We made the garden to be like that, and we enjoyed it while we had it. But no earthly garden, not even the butchered gardens with all their beauty, no earthly garden is perfect, because I found a weed in the butchered gardens. Found one in under a plant that they hadn't seen, that the gardeners hadn't seen. No earthly garden is pure and perfect, but the garden of the Lord is perfect. Because it was planned by Him, and it was brought into being by Him. And not only did He plan the garden and produce it, but He planted the plants in it. He's the one who does the planting. Now all of us are alike in root, because we have this common root that all of us were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But the Lord, He is the one who takes us, and He cleanses the infection of sin from us, and He takes us into His garden. And what a precious place it is to be brought by the hand of the Lord and planted in His garden. And every believer is planted there. And the Lord tells us Himself in Matthew's Gospel there about that anyone that my Father has not planted is not of the kingdom of God. But we are planted as believers in that garden, and He is the one who cleanses us from our infection of sin and puts it into the garden to grow. And then He protects us, because the plants, they need to have lots of sunlight. Not all of them, some of them like the shade, but there are some like the petunia that has to have the sun. This year not doing quite so well as other years, because there hasn't been so much sun, more cloud and more rain. But with the garden of the Lord, the sun of righteousness, has arisen with healing in His wings, and He shines upon us in His garden. And He caused us to grow because it is the sun that causes things to grow in this earth. And it's the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, that caused us to grow. And so we, while we're weak at start, we grow by the grace of God through the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in His wings. And in the garden too, the wonderful thing is that He keeps the pests away. You go into the garden and you look. Never cease to amaze me. You have a nice display of flowers. And you find the leaves and sometimes the flowers themselves eaten by bugs and by grubs and all kinds of things. Then you look at the weeds and see any holes in them. And they don't seem to be so tasty as the good flowers. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes down and He walks in His garden. And He looks after us in the garden and He deals with the pests. And pests that are. And the greatest pest of all is the devil. And thank God the Lord is the one who protects us from these pests and He blesses us there in the garden. Otherwise it destroys us and destroy the fruit and the flower of the garden. And then He is the one who prunes us. Now, sometimes a Christian gets too big for his own good. Sometimes, you know, a plant in the garden that gets too big. We have a tree that we have to cut back every 2 or 3 years because if he didn't, it would take over the whole garden. And sometimes a believer gets a bit too big for their own goods. And so the Lord goes and the Lord comes along and He takes His shears and He snips off a few branches. But always remember, when the Lord prunes your life, He's doing it for your good and for His greater glory. So you must submit to the mighty hand of the Lord. The tree may not enjoy getting branches cut off, but later on it'll look so much better. And likewise, you and I, we are pruned by the Lord to make us resound to His glory. And then the Spurgeon, he tells about, he was at a garden in Mentone in the south of France. He suffered from continual illnesses, especially in his later years. And he had to go frequently down to the south of France to the better climate where he would recuperate. And he went along with one of his deacons, I think it was, and stayed there. He was looking at the garden. This had brought the idea for this sermon to his heart at that time. And he looked at the garden and he was marveling how that on the rocks. Now, people think of the south of France, they think of beaches like Florida and so on. It's not like that except for one or two. It's mostly rocky and rocky cliffs. And so Spurgeon, he was sitting there at Mentone, just a little north of the shoreline itself. And he saw this garden, and he was looking at the flowers, and he was wondering just how the thing was living. But he saw something that made him think. And that was over here, he saw some stones all disturbed, and some plants disturbed, and something. And he thought maybe it was a dog had come in and done something, or maybe it was somebody who came in, some children come in playing and destroyed some things. And then he said, along came the gardener. And the gardener, he started to work because he was making a change in his garden, and he was making it different, and he was working there. And sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ does the same thing. He comes in and He reworks us sometimes. Oh, we have our own particular place to be. Like we have some patients in our front garden. We had a little space where there was a couple of them didn't do too well. We had some in the back garden, so we went and we brought them and put them in the front and now they're growing well. Made a change. And sometimes we get so fixed in our way of going that we think this is the only way it can be. But the Lord comes along and He disturbs the nest, He disturbs the garden, and He moves things. But again, He does it for the greater glory of Himself and for the greater blessing of those who are plants in His garden. And then also in the garden, there are times when the plants die. And we have seen it in our congregation down through the years. I think it's about 60 people I have buried from our congregation down through the years since we started. But they need to be replaced. And in the garden, in the natural garden, you have the plants, they die off, but they're replaced. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who are called home to glory, but they are to be replaced by the younger generation coming up, planted in the garden of the Lord, to serve Him and to bring forth the beauty of the Lord to a dying world. May God help us to look at that and to think about that and realize we're not here forever. That each one of us will in due time be replaced by someone else, and pray that that person will carry the torch on for God in the years to come. One final thing, and that is the pleasure of the garden. And Spurgeon points out an interesting thing, and that is that the first pleasure really is relief. Now, we have a fairly nice garden at our home. It's nice to go out there in the evening and just sit and look at it and sit there in the pleasant evening heat and so on, or warmth. Very pleasant. But if I was to be in Butchard Garden and somebody told me, you're in charge of this garden, you've got to make sure this garden is ready for all the tourists who come in from all over the world to see it. And they have acres and acres and acres of flowers and gardens just beautiful to see. I would be greatly distraught if I thought that that was my garden and I had to look after it, for I have enough trouble just looking after a garden about the size of the center section here of the church. It takes work. It takes labor. And Spurgeon says, there's a great relief when you realize the garden is not our garden, it is His garden. And He is the one who has the overall responsibility for it. And we are sort of under gardeners. We are sort of assistant gardeners. You remember how Adam, he was in the garden and he dressed the various plants there. You see, people get the idea that heaven is somewhere where you just sit on a cloud strumming a harp with wings on your back and that's all you do. Adam was in a place that was perfect, and yet he had to work. He labored, and he dressed, and he was an assistant gardener. He didn't make the garden. He just did some work in it. It was the Lord who made it, and Adam, he worked in it. And likewise, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is the Lord who made the garden. And we are but under gardeners, and we are there to dress it, and therefore, that's wonderful because we don't have to bear every worry and carry every cross. In fact, Spurgeon said, and I was encouraged myself when I read this, he said, I am not responsible for people who backslide in my congregation. I cannot allow myself to get worried by them because I didn't do it. They have done it. And it's the responsibility of the master gardener. So why should I get myself worked into tis because somebody's not living the way they ought to? I will preach the word of God, he said. And he goes on to give several illustrations of that nature, how that it is the Lord who has the overall responsibility. And therefore that is a tremendous relief to be able to say, Lord, this is not my work. It is not dependent on me. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master Gardener. And then in the garden, there is the encouragement just to rest and to enjoy it. You go to the Butchard Gardens, they have seats every so often, and a place where you can just sit down and look. And look your eyes away, because there is the most wonderful collection of flowers. And I love a place like that, because when you're here, everything is made by man that you can see. Virtually all is made by man using the stuff that God has made. You go to a garden, and you're looking at flowers. You're looking at things that man cannot make. Now, they can make good representations, but they're not alive. They're dead. And so, you sit down, and you look there, and you look your eyes away at the beauty of a garden. One thing I noticed about the Butchard Gardens, walking through it, and I've been there several times, walking through it, that there was among the many, many people who were there an awe. A quiet awe. Now, you go to other places that tourists go to, and you'll find a lot of noise, and a lot of a commotion as people are laughing and so on. But in the Butchart Gardens, there's a quiet awe as people walk, and even the children. I think I heard one child scream in the whole number of hours we were there. A quiet awe. And my friend, what a wonderful thing to sit down and just to quietly contemplate the Church of Jesus Christ, that you and I are in it, planted by the Lord, and we're waiting for the final transplantation into the eternal state when we see the Lord, the great gardener, and we see Him face to face, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then you sit down in the garden and you relax. You relax there because you don't need to worry about intruders, because the gardener's there. And before the intruder can get to you, you have to deal with the gardener first of all. And he's there. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his people. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there with us day by day and moment by moment. That's why we said this morning, we need to cultivate in our minds the thought that Jesus Christ is actually here. He is in the spiritual sense. The Bible tells us that He is with His people and they meet together. We need to continually cultivate the fact that God is with us, because when we get away from the Lord and get our eyes of Him, then we begin to see the problems and the trials and all the anxieties of life and the worries. But when you sit down and relax in the garden of the Lord, then you can with fresh energy go forth in the service of Christ, and with His help dress the garden and help others to live for our Lord and our Savior. What I have said tonight is only a brief summary of Spurgeon's sermon. I would need Spurgeon himself here to preach it. And folks, if you want to get that sermon, have a look at it, read it, and meditate it upon it. It'll bless your soul. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. And one of the reasons was because every time Spurgeon preached, he made a beeline to the cross of the Lord Jesus. No matter what the subject matter was, he always finished at the cross. And friends, we need to spend time and sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. They are a precious mountain, free to all a feeling, free to all a, I've forgotten the words, but you know them. Free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great privilege of being a child of God, of being planted in the garden of the Lord by the hand, the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we cause ourselves more worry and more concern and more upset because we forget that Thou art the master gardener, and Thou dost walk in Thy garden, and Thou dost enjoy Thy garden, and Thou dost enjoy the plants of Thy garden. O God, we pray, help us today to rejoice in Him and to exalt Him. And Father, our prayer would be, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, number 447.